Good evening tonight.
We want to welcome everybody here. If you are a visitor, we hope that somebody shook your hand and made you feel right at home. Glad that we have this opportunity to study. As Adam mentioned, we certainly want to open our Bibles together. I'd ask you to take your Bible to 2 Timothy tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be looking at verse 3 and 4 in just a moment. Tonight we're going to talk about an idea that comes back to how we study and apply God's Word. And this is the idea of dealing with, the idea of dealing with the silence of the Scriptures. There's just some things that we don't read about in the Bible. Let me give you a good example. We don't read about basketball in the Bible. To the best of my knowledge, basketball hadn't even been invented, right? We don't read about basketball in the Bible. But you know what? A lot of our friends would like us to make a spiritual decision about basketball. And I don't mean loyalty to UK or Louisville. What I mean is they want to know, does your church have a program for its young people where they can get together and play basketball? Or does your church do other kinds of social or recreational things? And you, like me, have probably often said, well, actually, that's not in the Bible. And they said, well, that's not really the question I asked. Does your church do it or does your church not do that? When the Bible is silent on something, when it doesn't directly address a particular activity, we need to know how to actually handle that. Because in the world today, we have a lot of people that kind of make a big deal out of this. We would say, well, no, we don't have that. We have a worship assembly and we have Bible classes, but we don't have that. And they say, really? Well, why not? What's the big deal? Let me tell you, this is the way the problem is really coming about right now. There are many religious people who want to adopt practices simply on the basis that God never said we can't do that. God never said we can't get together and play basketball. God never said we can't get together and even as a church, have a church softball league or soccer team or volleyball club or whatever you want to be. Now, I have no problem with all of those recreational things is your family. What about the church? People tend to just say, well, God never said we can't, so why can't we? Let's talk about that for a minute. Basically, you have two options. When God is silent about something, if God doesn't say anything specifically about an activity, we can view that silence either as permissive or as restrictive. And in everyday life, we do both. In everyday life, there are times that somebody tells you something and they don't give you a lot of details, but you assume that they give you that command or those instructions and that where they have been silent, there is permission. I'll give you a great example. Some of you have teenage children and you tell that teenage child, go clean your room or go cut the grass or help me bring in the groceries. And as many teenagers are bound to do, if they go to clean their room, they're going to turn their radio on or crank up their iPod or whatever they're going to do. They're going to listen to some music while they're cleaning the room. Or you might see them out mowing the yard with those little earbuds in. And you know what they've done? They've heard your command. Mow the grass. Clean your room. And you said nothing about listening to music. But they know you. They know maybe that in your household, as long as they don't crank it up to shake the walls, you allow that. And so, although you weren't specific about it at that time, because they know you, because the nature of their relationship with you, they will view your silence as permissive. And they'll turn their music on while they do their chores. We do that in everyday life. But there are also circumstances, just in everyday life, where we take silence and we do it very restrictively. When you write a check for your bank and you say, pay the electric bill, you know, $25, we only wish, right? Pay them $25. Your bank is going to cash that check and it's going to be no more and no less than $25. And again, that's true based on the nature of your relationship with the bank. Because if the bank just started giving everything, you know, you good old electric company, y'all have had it hard. Have an extra $30. We would have a problem. In fact, we would find a new bank. Our relationship is one where silence is considered restrictive. Now, because in everyday life, we subconsciously enter into situations where we view silence either as restrictive or permissive, the question is brought to us, what about the Bible? What about this document that we have been given, revealed by holy prophets? How are we to view it? Permissive or restrictive? And not to get political, but this is a very common political question with our Constitution. As we look at, in that particular case, a document about 200 years old, we have great political debate between whether or not the Constitution is to be read with a restrictive interpretation, that the federal government can only do those things in the Constitution, or a permissive interpretation of the Constitution. The federal government can do anything that seems in the general idea of the Constitution. So we go back and forth about this in politics, and we can go back and forth about this in religion as well, but there is a solution to this. There is a way to figure out what God actually wants. And I told you that you know this with your teenagers based on your relationship, and you know it with your bank based on your relationship. And the reality is we have that with God. The Bible actually shows us, this is how I want you to make decisions in these cases. When you come across a specific activity and you're not sure what God would have you to do at that circumstance, here's how you work through it. In effect, God is not silent about His silence. And I know that sounds kind of strange, but again, you do it all the time. You'll tell your kids, I want you to go to your room, I want you to do your homework, and nothing else. And you'll throw that little phrase in there that lets them know they're in trouble and they're to do nothing fun until that homework is finished. There are times we give commentary that helps us understand the silence. God does that. So we need to understand how God desires His people to respond when there is a topic that He has not addressed extensively. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and see what the Bible says here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Those words were a warning that people would reach a stage where they just would find somebody to tell them what they want to hear. We need to guard ourselves against that attitude and make sure that we're looking to what God has really said. So let's talk about this relationship first with God. If we want to know how to respond when He has not been very specific about an activity, we need to first understand the God that we're actually serving. Maybe when your kids are told to go mow the grass, they know that you are a safety nut. And the idea of having earbuds in and not being able to hear oncoming traffic or something like that freaks you out. And you would never want your kids to be out in the front yard mowing the grass with earbuds on. And they know that about you. That influences their decision. Same thing is true with God. When we look at Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 9, we learn something about God. And that fact about God is going to help us deciding whether His silence is permissive or restrictive. Chapter 55 and verse 9 says to us, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This reminds us that even if we decided, well, God, this seems like a good idea, it is beyond prideful for us to assume we know the mind of God where it has not been revealed. His ways are so much higher than our ways. And although we might say, well, I don't see the harm in it, God could see so much more clearly than we could. Another thing we need to know about God in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 29 through 33, is that God loves for things to be done orderly. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 29, let two or three prophets speak. Let the others pass judgment. If a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you all can prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. We need to understand that the God we are serving, yes, is high, but has an order that He wants things to be done in. He expects His people to stick with that order. Secondly, we need to understand that there's some training involved. You train your kids how to behave within your household. Well, we have been trained through the Scriptures. We have been trained never to add or to take away from the Word of God. This is true under the law of Moses. This is seen in the wisdom literature, and this is seen even in the New Testament. And I want you to read all three of these verses with me this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. As God begins working with His special people, He lays down this commandment. Verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. So the only way you're going to really keep my commandment is if you don't put some more over here and you don't leave some off over there. You've got to do exactly what I've commanded. That's some pretty great training for God to give His people. And He repeats this idea. Come over into Proverbs in chapter 30 and verse 6. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6. Here our Bible reads to us. Do not add to His words, or He will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. Don't you like that? Don't add to His words, or you'll be proved a liar. There are times that we would say, oh, so-and-so said say hi. I do this with Tracy sometimes. We'll see old friends. I'll say, oh, yeah, they said to tell you hi. She'll say, did they specifically say the word hi? I'm like, well, no, but they kind of just asked how you were doing, and they kind of inquired about what was going on in our lives, and you were just on their mind. So I wanted you to know that we talked about you. She's like, but they didn't specifically say to tell me hi, did they? And I'm like, okay, I was wrong. You got to be careful. Because there are plenty of people today preaching in the religious world, and they're saying, oh, you know, God kind of just wants this, and you were kind of on God's mind, and He wants these things for you. Well, did God really say it? Look, when it comes right down to it, there are many things that are taught in our religious world today that God didn't say. And if we're putting words into God's mouth, we will be proved a liar. And Proverbs warns us about that. And of course, the famous warning at the end of the book of Revelation, in reminding us how to treat the revealed Word of God. Chapter 22, verse 18 says of this book, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away from his part, from the tree of life, and from the holy city, which are written in this book. So from Deuteronomy into the wisdom literature, all the way to the end of the Bible, God is training us to not add or take away. And I want you to see this even with the best of intentions in 2 Samuel. Let me just bring this to life for you for a moment. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have a godly and a holy man. We have a great leader. We have David. And he is getting ready to do a wonderful thing to the praise and the glory of God. Now that all sounds like a pretty good setup, doesn't it? He loves God. He is a leader among God's people. And he wants to do something for God's glory and for God's praise. All of that is a pretty good foundation for action. But look what the Bible actually says. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2. The king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains. David loves God so much that he starts scratching his head. Something's not right here. I'm living the high life in my awesome palace, and the God who created the universe, we have him shoved over in a tent. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. This just doesn't sit right with me. I don't deserve better than God. Look at verse 7. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? See, what David does is he says, I got this feeling that this isn't right. And he double checks it with a prophet. He talks to Nathan. And Nathan says, you know what, David, you got a good point. Why don't you go build the Lord a house? Nathan just speaks off the cuff. Nathan doesn't stop and inquire what God actually desires. He just says, you know what? Sounds good to me. Build him a house. And then God comes back in verse 7 and says, excuse me, I was silent about that? When did I ever mention that my tent wasn't good enough? Here's what I want you to know. Was David on the right track? Yes, he was. God was going to have a temple built, and Solomon was going to be the one to do it. Was David right that God deserved that glory? Yes. Was David right to go ask a religious leader for advice about this? Yes. But until they consulted with God, they had no authority to act. In fact, God puts a stop to it. And this is what I want you to understand. There are good-intentioned people out there. They're doing all kinds of things that they believe are to the glory of God, that they believe that God would be happy with. And I'm not going to look at them and say, you know, your heart is completely wrong. But just because their heart's right, just because their motives are right, does not make it something God has authorized. His ways are so much higher than ours. Again, it's the height of arrogance to assume that we can figure out the exact who, when, why, where, and how to please Him without Him revealing it. He had a plan for Solomon to build that temple, and it was not David's place to assert himself in that task. The same thing is true for us. David was being trained by that experience, and we have the benefit of learning from it as well. Thirdly, we need to learn that there are others who God has been super pleased with because they did respect God's silence. We could think about men like Noah. When he comes to build the ark, he built the ark exactly as God prescribed, to the exact dimensions, with the exact number of windows, the exact number of doors. You know, he could have said to Mrs. Noah, "Honey, this is going to be a nice cruise we're on. I'll build you a sun deck on the top." No, that would be adding to God's blueprints. He has no authority to add something there. Because he followed them precisely, God was pleased. Same thing is true with Moses. Come over and see this in Numbers chapter 9 in verse 1 through 14. In Numbers chapter 9, verse 1 through 14, Moses is the one that, unlike David, when a question is brought to him about what to do, he doesn't just answer off the cuff. He doesn't even just say, "Well, I'm a godly leader and I have a good feeling that this is probably the right way to go." Moses just stops. And Moses says, "Let me check with God." Numbers chapter 9, verse 1 through 14. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the first month of the second year after they'd come out of the land of Egypt, "Let the sons of Israel observe the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall observe it at its appointed time. You shall observe it according to all of its statutes and according to all of its ordinances." So Moses told the sons of Israel to observe the Passover. That's all sounding good so far, right? Then verse 5, "They observed the Passover in the first month on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all the Lord had commanded Moses." So the sons of Israel did. "But there were some men who were unclean because of a dead person, so that they could not observe the Passover on that day. They came before Moses and Aaron on that day. Those men said to him, 'Though we are unclean because of the dead person, why are we restrained from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the sons of Israel?'" These are people who want to worship God. That's a good heart, right? Verse 8, "Moses therefore said to them, 'Wait, and I will listen to what the Lord will command concerning you.' And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel, if any one of you of your generation becomes unclean because of a dead person, or is on a distant journey, he may, however, observe the Passover to the Lord in the second month on the 14th day at twilight. They shall observe it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break a bone of it, according to all the statutes of the Passover. They shall observe it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and yet neglects to observe the Passover, that person shall be cut off from his people. For he did not present the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man will bear his sin.'" Don't you see that Moses will not assume on God's behalf what the answer is going to be? He will not take that silence and say, "Well, God said the first month, But God was silent about all the other months, so it'll be okay. No, Moses waits, and he checks things out with the Lord. Guys, that's a lot of training right there. You know, if I just stopped the lesson here, you would probably have a pretty good idea that the silence is restrictive. But there are some who will say, okay, all that sounds good, but a lot changed in the New Testament. How can we be sure that that training from the Old Testament is still the way we're to do things under this law of liberty and this law of love and this law of grace? Well, I want you to know that there is an answer for that. There are two big passages in the New Testament that show us Christians following that law of Christ still treated silence as restrictive. The first is just Acts 15. You may be familiar with this passage that there were some Judaizing teachers who wanted to add to the plan of salvation. Faith was essential. Confessing Jesus was essential. Repentance was essential. Baptism was essential. But they wanted to add one more. They thought circumcision should be essential. They wanted to look at the silence of God in the law of Christ and add one more quality, one more qualification. And they are taught, of course, as the book of Acts unfolds, that no, that silence is restrictive. God has told us what is essential, and we do not have the right to add something else to the plan of salvation. We see a similar example in Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, the argument is made that Jesus could not have been the high priest according to the order of Aaron. In Hebrews chapter 7, I want you to look down at verse 11 through 19 and especially notice the argument made in verse 14 of this context. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11 says to us, "If perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of the people received the law, then what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the, quote, order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar." Verse 14, "It is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing." This is a good time to interject this. Did Moses speak nothing about priests? You could never say that. Moses had lots to say about priests. Did Moses speak nothing about high priests? No, Moses had lots to say about the high priest. But Moses spoke nothing about a high priest from this tribe. This is a tribe. Verse 14, "Moses spoke nothing concerning priest from that tribe of Judah." I want you to understand, this word silence is really accommodative. When God has commanded us to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, that pretty much blankets every decision we have to make in our entire life. Okay? There's not going to be a single decision you make that the command to love God and love your neighbor is not relevant. But if, again, we go back to that idea of basketball, the command to love and love my neighbor does not give me the specifics about basketball. God is silent in that area. And that's the same way that the Hebrews writer is using this. Oh, lots was said about priests, but about Judah? About Judah, God had been silent. Same thing. Lots had been said about the Passover, but about a makeup? God had been silent. And so I want you to appreciate that even the Christians of the New Testament still carried on in this understanding that silence was restrictive. So here's what we can do. We can especially respect God's silence in our worship. I said this yesterday, that of all the things where we should most be concerned with God's authority, it should be with what we do within the church, within His church that He purchased. When God has commanded us in John chapter 4 to worship Him in spirit and in truth, that's not optional. All of our worship must conform to that commandment. We can't add to or alter any of the patterns within God's Word. I don't get to say, well, this is the command, but He's been silent here, and I just get to add a guitar. Or I get to just add that youth center. Or I get to add that fellowship hall. No, we can't do that. the way that problems were always fixed in the New Testament was to come back to the original pattern and to do nothing more and nothing less. And the answer to the religious confusion we see in America today is still coming back to the pattern of God's Word and doing nothing more or nothing less. It's not our right to alter it. It would be arrogant of us to think that we could alter it and somehow improve upon God's design. Look, if I build something in my backyard, probably the 6-year-olds in this room can improve upon my design. All right, I'm not the greatest builder. And whenever I would go and cut somebody's grass, my dad would come around and say, "You missed a spot, you missed a spot, you missed a spot." There are plenty of things that I do that you can improve upon. But can we improve upon the way God designs things? Can we improve upon God's plan? Absolutely not. In fact, when we try to improve upon it, we just end up deviating. And every time God's people have ever deviated from His pattern, it has been a horrible decision. It's brought God's punishment. Jeroboam was one who, in his deviations and setting up altars outside of the capital, led generations of people into sin and ultimately brought about the downfall of 10 of the northern tribes. God takes altering worship really seriously. We have got to do the same. Turn over with me, if you will, please, to Hebrews chapter 5, if you're still in Hebrews, and look down at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. The Bible tells us that solid food is for the mature, because of practice, who have discerned their senses, trained to discern good and evil. We have some tough decisions that have to be made in areas where God has not been specific, in activities where we don't have an exact passage to turn to. And so I want to give you a couple of tips that will help you in how we treat this restrictive silence. Number one, you need to understand that when God commands something, that eliminates and prohibits all other possibilities. When God gives a job to the elders and gives oversight to the elders, that means nobody else gets to have that level of oversight. We don't create a national board. We don't create an international board. The elders are given oversight by God, and we cannot alter that plan. We don't even just say, "Well, we like the elders and we're going to have elders," but really the real decisions are going to be made. We put together a council of our 10 or 20 most well-educated men and women. Now look, if we're running a business, that's exactly what you might do. But this is not a business. This is God's family. This is God's institution. And so when He gives us a command, it eliminates everything else. Secondly, He allows only the possibilities that are within those boundaries and are in harmony with the rest of His revealed will. So let me give you an example. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us to sing and make melody in our heart. So we sing, yes. But what do we sing? Well, He says in other places, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we're going to sing those kind of songs. So what happens if we go over and we just want to sing a secular song? You know, you hear a song on the radio and you just love that and say, "We ought to be singing that at church. That's just beautiful." Well, no. We are restricted to spiritual songs. So we can sing them fast and we can sing them slow. We can sing them loud and we can sing them soft. We can sing them high. We can sing them a lot of different ways. But it will have to be confined to that category that He has authorized. It will have to be spiritual songs. And it will have to continue to be in harmony with the rest of what the Scriptures have revealed. There are times that we'll read through a song and we'll look at the lyrics and you say, "You know what? I think the author of this song, they just must not have been aware of such and such book, chapter, verse. Because if they had really understood what that verse meant, they would have never used these words." And we'll choose to sing a different song, or we'll maybe alter those words sometimes. Because although we do get to choose what is within the sphere of that singing, we still want it to be in accordance with everything that the Bible reveals. Number three, He authorizes the tools that best fulfill the command, but not new practices. I'm just taking you back to Noah again in Genesis 6. God never told Noah to use a saw or a hammer on that gopher wood. But I'm convinced Noah used some kind of tools. Okay? He never told him to use a planer to get it nice and straight, but Noah had to have some kind of tools to build that ark. By authorizing the work, God authorized the tools necessary to complete the work. Now, does that mean he gets tools for that sun deck we talked about? No, not at all. He can't add to it. He can't go adding something of his own design or invention. But the tools that are best for fulfilling that command, those are authorized. When we're told to sing, then we're going to have some words to sing. And they can be on the screen as they were Sunday morning. They can be in our book as they were tonight. But we've got to have words somewhere. We have to have a pitch somewhere. It can be a high pitch or a low pitch. It can be an off pitch, or it can be a pitch we got with a pitch pipe. But it's going to have a pitch, because all singing includes pitch. We can use those tools that help us to do what God has authorized. And finally, He expects us to undertake these actions as good stewards. It's still not our place to be wasteful. You know, we could get a little $5 pitch pipe and get our pitch, or we could buy a $30,000 grand piano and we could walk over and hit just, bing, one key. But why would we spend $30,000 on a grand piano just to get a bing when we can do it for $25 on a pitch pipe? We have to still be good stewards in the tools that we would choose and in the way we would go about carrying out the work that God has authorized for us. Nowhere in the Scriptures does He allow us to begin mismanaging the blessings that He's entrusted us with. If we'll do that, then we will be treating God's silence appropriately. And once we start doing that, I want to end the lesson here. Once we start really treating God's silence the right way, everything He has said shines a little bit brighter. Because once you know that, okay, He's given me a perfect set of blueprints, a perfect plan, and I don't have to add to it or take away from it, I just say, wow, look at what He has done. What He has given me here in the Scriptures is totally sufficient for equipping me for all good works. He's given me everything I need in order to get to heaven. That's amazing that He can fit it in so few pages. And that He can do that in a way that is good for all people, for all time. And so we just keep coming back and say only those things that God has said. And build our lives only on those commands that God has given us. If we'll respect God's silence in that way, then we will have that great combination of both good doctrine and good works that are pleasing to Him. This evening, if you can respect what God has said about how to be saved, you can be just like those people in Acts chapter 15 that would hear, would believe, would repent, confess, and be baptized. And we're not going to add something extra. You know, it's so sad to me. I have family members that are parts of religious organizations where the one thing that they're going to add is a vote. And you're going to hold up your hand. And if the church votes you in or votes you out, you get to be a member or not. Boy, I'm thankful God didn't put that in His Word. And I don't understand why somebody ever added that in the first place. But we're not here tonight to add to what God requires for your salvation. What Jesus has done on the cross is what makes our salvation possible. And you have the opportunity tonight to respond to that. If you would like to, then please come forward while we stand and sing the song Selected.